got some zipper. Luke 24, verse 13, it's a conversation between a couple fellas. The couple days after, or a few days after the crucifixion and everything that took place. Luke 24, 13. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. And Lord, we ask that our eyes can be opened, that we might understand your words. I pray that each and every one of us would pray that every single day. As the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. But Lord, help us to recognize the different ways or varieties that you choose to give us opportunities to open our eyes. And I pray you'd help us to understand this thought. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 24, 13. It says, behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Okay, so two guys talking about the crucifixion and about all the events going on. And Jesus comes along beside them. And verse 17, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with to another as ye walk and are sad? So they're saddened about the events. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so that's who they're talking to. Which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is a third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. So this would be Sunday morning, Sunday during the daytime. Okay, verse 23, and when they found not his body, they came saying that we had seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto him, okay, Jesus is talking to these guys. Notice the real kind comment he starts off with. You know, he's read all those positive thinking books. He said, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, if somebody addressed you that way, you know, hey, idiot, could I show you some things in the Bible? No, get out of my face. This is the methods of the Lord on occasion. Okay, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Okay, so they always focused on his glory, but did not focus on his suffering. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, okay, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, so forth, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They still don't know it's Jesus Christ yet. And then he drew nigh into the village, whither they went, and made as though he would have gone further. Okay, so he's acting like you're at a fork in a road, we're going this way, and Jesus is acting like I'm going this way. So it's all pretense, or he is trying to see our desires, or these two people's desires, these two men, or husband or wife, who knows. Okay, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So this is an idea where God in the Bible, Jesus Christ in the Bible, wants to be wanted. He wants you and I to want him. That's what true friendship is. Friendship is something that's voluntary. And if you analyze your friends, it's somebody that you want to be around. If you found out that they were paid to be around you, you would be very discouraged. This guy's got no personality, so I'm going to give you some money just to hang around this guy. I mean, you're going to see why we have to pay you to hang around this guy. Okay, and so friendship with God is God wants to be wanted, just like you and I want to be wanted. Okay, so Jesus made as though he's going to go further. They begged him, they constrained him, they asked him to come with them. So he complied. 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, so they're sitting down eating, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And that was something that they've seen before, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him. Right then, hey, that's Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, boom, he steps through the thin veil into the spirit world just like that and out of their sight because they're in the physical world. He vanished out of their sight. That's that quick. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So he was the one explaining these things, and their eyes were opening about the written scriptures, okay? But then their eyes were opened about the teacher, Jesus Christ. Okay, if you would drop down to 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So that's the same 39 books we have in the Old Testament. That's how a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, divides them threefold. It's the same 39. They put them in different order. Okay, and then in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay, that's what the Bible calls inspiration. It is present tense. The scholars limit it to the past. Inspiration is when you and I have our eyes opened to the scriptures and we understand it. And we walk away and say, now that makes sense. And that's what inspiration is. And that's only allowed or given through Jesus Christ and or the author of the Bible, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. He looks at our heart and sees if we meet the qualification, then he opens our eyes so we might understand the scriptures. And then our response is, now that makes sense. Okay, that'd be Nehemiah 8, verse 8. I believe the greatest prayer that each of us can pray or should pray, okay, obviously we could pray for the rapture, but there's no guarantee of that being answered today. Okay, but there is a prayer that can be answered today. Okay, and the prayer is written by Paul in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. It's written by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 and 2. I've gone through some of these before. And it was mentioned by David in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In 2 Thessalonians, he writes it this way, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Okay, free course is a term in admiralty law. And that means if a guy is sailing on the ocean or on a lake or whatnot, and the wind is blowing him toward his destination, the wind is this picture of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And so that means you have a favorable wind toward your destination. And according to the Bible, our destination is to be like Jesus Christ. Now, you can sail against the wind, but you got to zigzag. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It takes a lot longer. But if you got a favorable wind, the Spirit of God blowing on this book, enlightening our eyes, then we have a favorable direction. And that's what the Bible calls free course. So it's an admiralty term, an admiralty law. That's the greatest prayer you and I can pray, is that God would open our eyes and we might understand what the Bible says. That makes the Bible your final authority, not any man, not any church. That makes it between you and God through what this book says. You can't blame anybody else. It's between you and God. Now, he's going to look at our hearts, and then our heart is often what's going to determine what we see or pretend to see in the Bible. Okay, and so this is the greatest prayer you can pray. God, please open my eyes that I may understand your words. Okay, and then allow God to start working, and then ask God to keep open your eyes. Now, in this age of Laodicea, that's the problem with the church, where they have their eyes are blinded. Okay, that's Laodicea. Their eyes are blinded, they're naked, they're wretched, they're wicked, and all this stuff. And their eyes are blinded, and Jesus in this age is outside of the church door knocking, and he is so skeptical that anybody's going to pay any attention to him. And he says, if any man hear my voice, if any man hears my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him. Okay, and so in this age, it's on an individual basis, and I'm hoping then praying that that would be each of our heart's desire, that God would open up our eyes. Several years ago, my wife's sister heard me preach. I think it was the second time, maybe first time. Okay, and she made this comment. Now, she's not in the same camp as we would be, but still, that's fine. That's their choice. After we got done, she said, you know, it was nice to see what the Bible said rather than just hear it. I took that as a high compliment because she was looking in the Bible herself, finding out for herself. Okay, and that's why you want to bring a Bible to church. You know, that's like, you know, people don't bring their Bible to church. It's like going to a gun range without a gun. It's like going to the basketball court without a basketball. You got to sponge off somebody else. Okay, and this is why the churches nowadays, if you stand out front of the churches nowadays, they're not walking in with a sword. They're not packing, as they say. I know some of you are packing in other ways, but we ought to be packing in this way also. Hey, I'm fine with that packing the other way too. I like both ways. Okay, but still, if you stand outside the average church today, you won't see them carrying a book in their hand. I don't care, any book. And won't be carrying any book in their hand. And so that's a sad state. That's a sad state because somebody's walking in believing what somebody says without checking it out. Find out what it says. Now, the Lord has different methods of opening up people's eyes because we are all different individuals. We have different varieties in our life. We have different backgrounds. And so there's going to take something with some people, a different idea to open up our eyes. And there are examples in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus opened people's physical eyes on several occasions. Okay, where they were literally blind. They're not like the fakers on TV where they pretended some people were blind. They were literally blind, and they would cross Jesus' path, and they'd walk away with 20/20 physical vision. They'd walk away seeing. Now, he had a different method. Okay, and we want to look at the four different methods. I'm not going to read the verses real strictly, but we want to look at them, so use your speed reading skills to run down with these things. Matthew chapter 9, I want to look at all four of them. And these are different methods that God used to enlighten us, or to spark our enlightenment, to get us ready for enlightenment. Now, the enlightenment comes obviously through the Bible itself, through Jesus Christ, but there's going to be something that triggers it. Okay, there's going to be something that triggers it in all our lives. There's going to be a time where, man, I got to really listen to that. Jen and I, you know, yesterday had a funeral yesterday. Three brothers died in a car accident last week. So I had a funeral yesterday. And so afterwards, this one guy said, I want to talk to you. And I said, okay. And, you know, you don't know how that's going to go when somebody says that. And so, and he did the talking, that's for sure. You know, and so Janet and I just, oh, yeah, well. And this guy told me that Jesus didn't die on a cross. He was on there for 8 hours. He snuck off the cross. He fooled the Roman government. The thieves on the cross were on the cross 3 days. I said, whoa, I didn't hear that one. And then Jesus married Mary Magdalene, and then they moved up, hightailed over to India. And I mean, so where is he coming up with this stuff? And when he mentioned the Mary Magdalene thing, I just said to my wife, oh, that's Hollywood. And he said, oh, that's all Hollywood, and blah, 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 blah. And I said, I can see where this is going. This guy has got a mind that is so closed, so narrow-minded, if he would stick his tongue out, he would look like a zipper. Okay? And so we did not comment at all. We just let him run the gamut, and whew, glad I went through that one, and walked off. Okay, now where does the guy come up with this stuff? In fantasy land. If I would have tried to open up this book and say, show me where you come up with this, he would have had to write it in. Okay, and if you're in Matthew chapter 9, here's one example of an individual coming across a path of Jesus. He is literally blind. Okay, and Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And if you run down through there, there's two blind men in this case. And in verse 28, when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Okay, so this one, and then verse 30, their eyes were opened. Now this is a physical opening of the eyes. But you'll notice that he touched their eyes. So he laid his hands on their head, eyes, whatever. Okay, and so that's one method. It was the actual touch of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Okay, and so this one is also mentioned in Matthew 20, another guy. Now what this demonstrates is because of the touch of Jesus Christ, this demonstrates that there is spiritual guidance that we get through men, the Son of Man. Okay, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is an example of this. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was an evangelist. He had four daughters, okay, and there was a good meeting that they were having in Acts 8, you know, bunches of people coming to Christ. And then the Lord said, hey, Phil, I want you to take off. He said, okay, where do you want me to go? He said, south, head south. He said, okay, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to talk to one fella. Really? I'm leaving these hundreds, and you want me to talk to one guy? Yeah, that's right. Go talk to that one guy. And you can't miss him. Boy, you can't miss him. He is dark. He's black as an ace of spades, Phil. He's out of Ethiopia. Okay, and this Ethiopian was in the government of Ethiopia. He was a treasurer under Candace. He was sitting in a chariot reading his Bible, or a Bible that he had. He was reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is what the Jewish rabbis don't want you to read. So he's reading it, and he's reading it out loud. This Ethiopian, reading the Bible out loud. And if Philip was guided, the Spirit of God said, there he is. And Philip took off running. He got right to him and he could hear him. He said, this guy's talking about a sheep. But I know it ain't talking about a sheep. It's talking about a two-legged man. I can't figure that out. And so Philip came right up there and he said, what you reading? He said, well, I'm reading right here. And then he says, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? He needed some help. Now, he was doing pretty good. He was reading about a four-legged animal, but he knew it wasn't an animal he's reading about. He knew it was a man. He couldn't figure out the man. Now, he was a religious Jew, so he was going to the Jewish temple. He's doing all these things, but he was his race was an Ethiopian, an African. So he couldn't figure it out. And then Philip sat down, jumped right in the chariot with him. And he had that scriptures right out. And he said, well, this is Jesus Christ. And he started pointing Jesus Christ out here and here and here and here and here and here. Now, to say that to a Jew Racial Jew or religious Jew, doesn't matter. If you say Jesus Christ, they don't much appreciate that name. Okay, and so he accepted it. Said, yeah, I want that. I know a good deal when I see one. And he jumped all over that, and then he brought up the idea of baptism. And Acts 8:37, you find that? And that, you know, that verse be missing in the new Bibles. Or it's italicized. I mean, the most important verse where he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why do those fellows don't want to take that out? I have no idea. Okay, but that's an example of a man helping another man. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, now a preacher is somebody explaining the Bible. Okay, now in investments, if a person is involved in investments, generally speaking, if you want a high return, what accompanies that is a high risk. Okay, also in investments, if you're afraid of the high risk, you want a low risk, then generally speaking, there's a low return. Now, the way you learn the Bible is a very similar investments. If you want to learn the Bible with a high return, you learn it from a man who knows the book. And that's the quickest way you learn the Bible. But there's a high risk. What if he's deceived or if he is trying to deceive you? And so the low risk is, okay, forget that. I'm just going to get on my knees and ask God to guide me. That's a lower risk. Why? But there's a lower return. Why is there a lower return? Because of our hang-ups, because of our past, because of things we've been taught that we got to overcome. Where a man could say to you, yeah, I've been through that. Well, I've been through that too. Oh, you have? Oh, yeah, I've been through that. Because you have a camaraderie there. So this idea of being spiritual guidance is through a man by the touch. Okay, the next one in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Here's another blind fella, physically blind. And the Lord is going to use a different method to trigger the opening of his eyes. Mark 8, 22. He said, he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, besought him to touch him. Okay, why? Because that's how that worked last time. The touching worked last time. Let's do the same thing. And took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, there's a reason why he did that, too. Very precise. Jesus is very precise. And the reason why is he had already cursed that town, that and Chorazin and Capernaum. And so he had to pull him out of town in order to do this work. He led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, wouldn't that be a real enjoyable thing to watch, a guy getting ready to heal somebody's eyes, and he just goes right in his face? I mean, that's basically what he did. He spit right in his face. Now, if you're walking down the street and somebody comes up to you and spits you right in their face, you're not going to say thank you. That is an insult. Okay, to get spit in the face in any culture would be an insult. So what is the Lord portraying there? There are going to be some humbling experiences that you experience from God, where God, in essence, will spit in your face to spark us to start thinking about some things. It's a humbling experience by God doing this. Give you an example. In the Old Testament, there's a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Hate to have that name. Write that, sign that on a check. Nebuchadnezzar. How did God get his attention? Turn him into a nutcase for 7 years. I mean, took the guy's brain from him. Took his brain from him. They sent him to the funny farm, and the funny farm wouldn't take him. So they put him in a back 40. While he was in a back 40, his hair started growing so long, So he looked like Cousin It on the Addams Family. Wow, man, when you got all that kind of hair, man, you got lice and ticks and everything, so he needed some long fingers or long fingernails to scratch, and so God made his fingernails grow out like eagle's claws. And this is the first international king chosen by God, Nebuchadnezzar. Uh-oh, she lost. Backwards up. That left. There you go. She don't know left from right. Okay, and so this was quite a humbling experience for Nebuchadnezzar, obviously. But got his attention. He gives his testimony, an entire chapter of his testimony, where he testified at the end of this humbling experience. He said, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to abase." He got the message. Humble pie all over his face. Yeah, got the message. There are going to be some things in our lives that God has put in our lives to humble us, and it's going to be by God himself. God himself gives every dog enough fleas to remind it it's a dog. And God gives us some humbling experiences to remind each of us how frail we are. I mean, all of us, seconds from a stroke when God calls the order. When he says the order, it takes place. Okay, and that's the humiliation that God will sometimes do. In Matthew chapter 15, there's this lady came up to Jesus. She said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Please help me." And the Lord ignored her. He flat ignored her, paid no attention to her at all. And she kept yelling and screaming, "Lord, help me. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil." And the disciples probably said, "You shouldn't have let her read Harry Potter. You know, take that all that stuff and throw that out." And the disciples tried to run her off. "Get out of here, woman." And then she said something to Jesus again, and she said, Jesus called her a dog. He didn't call her a fox. He called her a dog. Now that's an insult. And she took it. She said, "Yea, Lord, but at least the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." And after that insult from Jesus Christ and her response to it, Jesus Christ stepped back and said, "Whoa, I see a woman with great faith." And then she got her answer to prayer. There are some things in each of our lives that there's going to be a humbling experience that God himself is going to be the one behind it. And God is doing that to spark our interest in the words of God.
"Do you know who I am?"
Yeah, you're just an animated dirt ball. That's all you are. So don't take yourself seriously. You're going to stink later on today. Hopefully you get a shower by tomorrow. Each and every one of us are that way. And if we don't recognize that, people nowadays with all these selfies and "I'm somebody." Yeah, you really are. Put it on a card and I'll give it to somebody who cares. 99.9% of the people in this world will not even know I existed. And we know that. Fly in an airplane, look down and see how insignificant we are. But yet there's a God in heaven that takes an interest in each and every one of us. That ought to be good enough. That's an insult from God. He spit in her face. Okay, John chapter 9 is the next experience. John 9. Okay, to save a little time on this one, if you look at John 9 verse 6. Here's a blind fella and came across the Lord Jesus. And when he came across the Lord Jesus, John 9, 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Okay, so what did he do? Obviously, we know what he did. He spit on the ground, picked up the spit and the clay, took his finger and kind of rubbed it around, you know, got all nice and gooey and ooey. And then he took that and said, "Here's mud in your eye, pal." Boom. Now, what is that? That's similar to the spit, but now he's added clay to it. Clay in the Bible is obviously portraying man because we came from the dust. We're going back to the dust. Okay, the common saying is, my name is mud. So this would be a humbling experience on earth. Okay, because you're dealing with the earth. There are some things that somebody that maybe is a Christian, maybe is a religious person, that does something to offend you. What are we going to do with it? A lot of people reject the things of the Bible because of some offense that a religious person does. There's a lot of Catholic young men that got gravely offended by the priest, the perverts there. And he recognizes the fault with the Catholic Church, but he puts them all in the same bushel basket, and anybody that carries the Bible, oh, I know what you're like. Yeah, yeah. But don't put us all in the same basket. Okay, there are going to be some terrible things happen to a person on this earth, grave offenses, and we need to recognize that God's allowed things to happen. Why? So we learn from it. I have an uncle that I witnessed to. Still, I'm not certain of his salvation still. And one of his comebacks is, well, Dave, you know what? I got Baptists that owe me money. And I said to my uncle, you know what? So do I. I said, but you know what? Jesus Christ never done me any wrong. His response was, well, I guess that's one way to look at it. And I says, that's the only way to look at it. Is he going to keep that excuse? Is he going to ride that excuse all the way to hell? He might. But that's just an excuse. That's all that it is. It's just an excuse. There are some humbling experiences on earth that we're going to experience. And what are we going to do with it? If you read Genesis chapter 20, you remember the story about Abimelech and Abraham? Abimelech, I really admire that man, Abimelech, in the Old Testament. Where the first time he crossed the path of Abraham, remember the story where Abraham lied about Sarah? She's my sister. And then Abimelech had many wives. And so she put him, he took Sarah, because he said it wasn't his, he said it was his sister, it wasn't his wife. So here he took Sarah into his, you know, path to become one of his many wives. And the Lord gave Abimelech a dream. And in that dream, he started off with, thou art but a dead man. You're a dead man, pal. And Abimelech says, Lord, I've done this in my integrity. I've done this in my innocency. And the Lord said, yeah, you're right. I know that. He said, but that woman is that man's wife. You know, how would you feel about that time? You dirty dog. You know, first impressions is lasting impressions, right, they say? And he came and met up with Abraham the next day. He said, what'd you lie to me for? Well, I was kind of afraid. You almost cost my life, pal. I could have been killed because of you. And thank God he warned me about it. And then God told Abimelech, you listen to that man because he's a prophet. Who would have listened to that guy? He would have said, hey, man, I got that dream. That came through real clear. I got that one. I picked that up with you. Now, are you serious? I got to listen to this liar? You want me to pay attention to this guy who lied to me, could have cost my life? He said, yeah, that's right. You heard me right, Abimelech. Now, do what I tell you. That was a grave insult, what he did. But Abimelech took it. Why? Truth is truth no matter who says it. And later on, they met again, and Abraham scolded him about these wells being stopped up. And I would, you know, wouldn't it have been tempting at that time? Who are you to talk? Bald-faced liar. Get out of my face. But that's the insult sometimes we get. That's the offenses we experience from somebody that God may use that somebody to tell you the truth. Are we going to recognize the truth regardless of the source? You may not believe it, men, but sometimes your mother-in-law tells you the truth. You may not like the source, but God will speak through her. God will speak through anybody, saved, lost, wicked. He speaks through Satan at times. That surprises a lot of people. Okay, but those are humbling experiences we experience on earth. Don't you know that Joseph, when his brothers sold them into slavery, that was a terrible experience of life? And Joseph's eyes were opened. He interpreted a dream, saved the lives of millions of people. Why? Because he did not get bitter. How do most people react when they've been offended by God and man? They get bitter. It's a natural thing in life, getting bitter. But yet God is the one that allowed that. Bitterness is a sin directed toward God because God is the one that allowed it and he could have stopped it. But God is doing those things to toughen us up, to give us light about situations what we probably would have never seen if we hadn't been given that light. So that's the third one. The fourth one is Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and this one involves no spit, no clay, no touch. This one is strictly faith alone. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10:46. Okay, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus. So now we got the name of this guy. Sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Shut up, fella. Shut up. You're too loud. Be quiet. Hold your peace. And he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Got the Lord's attention. The Lord stood still and commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. He just spoke it. Just faith. Right there in the spot. No touch, no spit, no clay, just faith. And that, what is that portraying? A diligent search for the truth just because you desire the truth. Why should we seek for the truth? Because it's there. The desire to learn something new. The desire to seek the truth in all areas of life. It should be a driving motivation of every one of us. Jesus said, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Why should we do that? Just because God would be pleased for us to do it. All by faith. Strive seeking for the truth. You see, hunger is what drives people to work. That's a Bible program. Why do people go to work? So they can feed their belly. That's desperation. A lot of people only seek the truth when they're desperate. See, what about if we make ourselves desperate? The thing is, shouldn't we just strive for it ourselves? Why? Because that's what would please God. I want to find out what God believes. You say, what good is it going to do me? Who cares what good is it going to do you? You ought to seek it anyway. Well, it's going to make me lose some friends. Tell the friends to leave. Doesn't matter. I mean, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Years ago, I hosted law classes where we had this guy from Wisconsin come down 2 weeks straight, 8 hours a day, 10 days, 80 hours of law classes, learn how the law works and things like that. Most of the people that attended were there because they were desperate. They were in a mess. I wasn't. I later got in a mess and it helped. I just wanted to learn it. I'm glad I took the class. I mean, we did that 6 times. I mean, 6 classes, then an advanced class, a whole week class. Man, learned a lot. Amazing. Learned the financial system of America. Learned the bankruptcy laws. Learned the foreclosure. Learned how banks create money out of thin air. learned all the fraud that's all around us. Fraud is everywhere around us. You just got to grab your head and say, I can't believe this is happening. It's all make-believe. Everybody's living in a fantasy world. And you learn that just from truth. And then people look at you like, you're the nut. I think you're the nut. You take a document in your pocket, it's got green ink on it. It costs the government 3.5 cents to print. And then they get $100. It's not $100. It's nothing. It's a facade. Everything's a facade. But yet you can take it to the store and get something of value with that worthless piece of paper. It's amazing that it works like that. That's why the whole national debt is a hoax. It's a fraud. Every bit of it's a fraud. It's just a game that somebody plays. And I learned those things. I'm thinking, oh, this is crazy. I wasn't desperate. I made myself desperate to learn these things. The thing is here we got an eternal book, right there, an eternal book. God took all the things that we need in life and boiled it down in this book. You ever read the federal statutes? You ever read the state statutes? We got over here the Indiana Code annotated. Oh man, it's 36 volumes. God put everything right down there in 66 books. Can you imagine that? How precise God is? And people don't even know what this book says. Not a thing. We ought to just go to that book because we want to. We desire to go to that book. Learn about health and nutrition. Why? Just because I want to. Why wait till I get bad sick to try to start learning something? Do it now. Plan ahead. Don't wait for the engine to blow up. Change the oil now. Preventive maintenance saves a lot of time, saves a lot of money. And so if we just are diligent students of the truth in all areas of life, just say, Lord, I want to know the truth in any area of life, wherever you guide me. And then he gives you one or two witnesses or three witnesses. I usually wait for three witnesses. If three separate people give me a topic, the same topic coming from three separate people, I take that, okay, as the Lord said, you need to look at this. So I look at it. Two or three, just looking like that. And the Lord will do that. He'll do that for you. Why? Just because it's there. Can you imagine the great inventors of the past if they waited till they were desperate? Samuel Morse invented the Morse code after he read a verse out of Job about lightning giving words, and that is the entire telecommunication system coming from this book, a one passage in this Bible in Job 38, 39, and Samuel took that and ran with it. And that's where all this thing, it wasn't poor Al Gore, I mean that knucklehead. I mean it wasn't him, he did not the brainchild of it. It's that book right there. We ought to have just the joy of opening up this book and find out what God's got for us. Just the desire of finding out. Joy is found in this book. Happiness is found in this book. Peace and contentment's found right here in this book if we just take some time and look at it. We're spending too much time on back and forth. If we would treat this book like we treat our cell phone, man, we'd have a spiritual awakening in this country like you'd never imagine. Oh, we got an ear. Oh, who texted me? Who did that? Who did that? Who did that? God texts you. He sent a text. He sent a lot of them. And some of them even got them little winks in there, the colon and the comma. You even find that in there. I didn't know a new thing under the sun. And that's all by faith. We take it by faith. No touch, no insults. We just take it by faith. It's all right there in front of us. We just spend some time in this blessed book. Ask God to help us love this book, to spend some time in it. And while you're reading it, ask him to explain it to you. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to love your word. You said that if a man will love me and my words, I will come unto him and make our abode with him. I know the doctrine of that thing is a little bit different than today, but Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people of faith, believing these words And Lord, some of the terrible experiences that all of us have gone through in life, some offenses from people, help us to use that to drive us to the book. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I pray you'd help us to use that to drive it to the book. Help us to be humble enough to listen to others, that they might explain some things they learned in the Bible. It might be a blessing to us. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see these different varieties, that you sparked a person's interest to learn the word, to open their eyes, and help us to be people that desire to have our eyes opened to the scriptures. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play, the altar's open. If all Christians grab their Bible at the same time tomorrow morning, we would have a dust storm like the 1930s. The more Bibles that are published, the newer versions, the less people read them. That is a guarantee. Of course, that's a plan. The best teacher of this book is the author, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Ask him, beg him, plead with he and the Lord Jesus to open your eyes so you might understand the scriptures. Lord, I do thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Oh, what a wonderful book. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to recognize that situations happen in our lives might spark our interest to get back to the Bible. People say, if all else fails, read the instructions. Why do we wait till things fail? Lord, help us to do it to prevent the failure. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that get to this Bible and study it and read it and beg you and plead with you to help us understand it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.